Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and there are things on our hearts and minds when we walk into a building like this and we gather together that no one else knows. There are struggles, there's hurt and pain, there's disappointment, questions, concerns about tomorrow that all weigh upon us and sometimes keep us from hearing what you want us to hear. And I would ask that you would minister in our midst today. And again, I would just submit Janny and the family to you and Faye, that you would help them to walk through this valley and that you would comfort them and shine, be able to shine for you. And there are those here today that may not be where we need to be in our walk with you. Maybe we even question being here, gathering together, singing these songs, spending time in prayer, looking into your word, but you can change that. You're the only one that can change that. You're the only one that can really open up our eyes that we can see. And I pray you would do that this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. When it comes Sunday mornings, now I know this is not true about Central Chapel or any of you, but in a lot of churches, when individuals gather, I share with preachers and I share with teachers that oftentimes when we're up there sharing, people, they're really not looking to hear what we've got to say. You know, they're saying things to themselves. I've heard all of this before.
Can we go home now?
No, Kathy, it's not time to go home yet. All right? And I just remind teachers and preachers that we need to understand that when we have the opportunity and the privilege of sharing God's word, that we need to do the very best that we can. Because as I prayed earlier, as we walk through those doors, there are lots of things on our hearts that want to take our mind away from what we're about to hear. And some of us gather just because it's Sunday. It's what Christians do, and we really have no expectations. We're not hoping or even thinking that possibly God would speak to us, and so we go and do our Christian thing. And then there are some of those who come and they sit there and they just kind of sit back and just try to bless me, preacher. And so I hate that that's where we are today. But that's where we are. We compete with media and computer graphics and all of this and the flashes of lights and the rolling of smoke and it didn't used to be that way. And I don't like that it's that way today, but it is. And so as a pastor teacher, as a Sunday school class teacher, or whatever our responsibility is, when we come to trying to share God's word, we need to do our very best to try to catch the attention of our audience. We also recognize that there is an evil one, and we looked at this in 1 Peter. He's like a roaring lion, and he wants to keep our minds from being focused. He tries to keep our hearts dull and our conscience seared or calloused so that we are not tender and sensitive to the things that God would have us to say. And so oftentimes when we gather, not at Central Chapel, but in other churches, when we gather, our heart and our mind really isn't focused on expecting to hear anything. And you're thinking right about now, and your point is, I'll get there, all right? Hang with me. Just be glad I'm not doing this. But in our study of 2 Peter, Peter is wanting us to understand the importance of what he is sharing. And so if you'll take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want us to see what it is that Peter is really, really concerned about. Second Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 12. He said, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities." Now, remember these qualities? Add to your faith. "Everyone that does these things shall not be unfruitful." So he said, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that I am putting off my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." You got it? Peter's a good teacher. He tells them what he's going to tell them. Then he tells them. And then he tells them what he told them. He doesn't want them to forget. And there's a purpose. If we've been working our way through this, if you've been paying attention, you know that Peter has a goal. He wants these believers, these Christians, to keep themselves from falling. He wants Christians to have a faith that flourishes and Christians who will finish well. How are we going to do that? Well, Peter says, we will do that by digging deeper in the Scriptures, applying them to our lives so that no matter what happens, we shine for Him. And so He doesn't want us to forget. So Peter realizes, in fact, he's probably writing this about a year before he's going to be executed. He knows that he's going to be gone. And in fact, while Jesus walked on this earth, he shared with Peter that he would not live a long life. But he indicated that John would. And Peter said, "Well, what about him?" And if you know the story, Jesus said, "Peter, that's none of your business. What matters is that you honor me." And we're always concerned about everybody else. And what about them? Life's not fair. And so Peter took that to heart. He drew the conclusion that he wasn't going to live as long as the Apostle John, but he also took it serious of walking with him, honoring him, glorifying him, and pointing others to him. And as he writes 2 Peter, he realizes his time is about done. And so he writes this second letter, and he says, "I'm writing this. I want you to remember. I know you know this. I know this seems a bit repetitious, but I want you to remember this. And when I'm gone, and anybody asks you, you can recall." You know what happens when you pour water on a duck's back? Peter doesn't want that to happen with the Word of God. In the lives of those who are listening to him, those who he is teaching, he doesn't want them to forget. He wants them to recall these things. And so he says in verse 15 that when my departure has taken place, you may be able at any time to recall these things. You see this chart? This is discouraging. And if you read your bulletin this morning, you know where I'm headed with this. But according to this chart, before you finish lunch today, you will have forgotten over 50% of what I've said. Thank you, Jerry. So that's what we have to deal with, preachers and teachers. And if you have an opportunity to train and to teach, and how many times have you had to tell your children something? If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. And so repetition is so important, and that's what Peter is doing here. He's wanting them to grasp hold of this thing, to hang on to it. And so Peter is saying, in a sense, listen to me. And so what he's said up until this point is, now, knowing Jesus is a great thing, but when you said that prayer, that wasn't the end. That was just the beginning. And that is the beginning of your walk with him. And you need to add to your faith so that you grow and mature. And every day you're being drawn closer to him. And so that when it gets closer to the time of being with him, we're ready. we're ready. And you know, we really, really don't know when that time's going to come. And so Peter says, I don't want you to forget. But we come to this question. Is it really important? Isn't the Bible simply a book of parables and mythology written by men for men? If you don't think this is a question being asked, just Google it. I did this week. And it's amazing the questions out there and the doubts that are out there and those who are opposing and attacking the Scriptures and their final authority. And so we have to address this, and Peter does. Look what he says in verse 16. Peter says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice, born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now Peter is saying, listen, we're not telling stories. I was a dumb old fisherman when the Lord called me. And when he called me, I followed him. And I learned that he wasn't just a man. And Peter could tell some stories here. The time when they were on the boat and the Lord calmed the storms and the disciples saw that this guy was not just a guy. He could speak and the oceans listened to him. And the storms listened to him. And how this master could just captivate people. And the truths that he taught were so different than what they had been brought up on. And then when he went to the top of that mountain and Elijah and Moses show up. And the countenance of the Lord just kind of shone on there. And then they heard this voice. And Peter said, this is not a myth. We are not telling stories. This is true. But now we're 2,000 years on the other side. And we're saying, well, how do we know? There's a lot of things about the Bible that ought to just kind of humble us a little bit. People attack it, they have attacked it, and they will continue to attack it. But when you stop and realize that the Bible is made up of 66 books, and those 66 books were put together by over 40 different individuals from all walks of life, covering a span of 1600 years. These are individuals that did not know each other. They weren't brought up together. And yet, as we read the book, 66 books, there is a blending of a theme all the way through it. And that theme is, there is coming a Savior. Because man is sinful and cannot redeem himself. So in the book of Genesis, we read right after the fall that one day the promised one, the seed of a woman, would come and deliver mankind. Then we get into the prophetical books, and Isaiah, some 700 years before the birth of Christ, lays out prophecies that are fulfilled perfectly and to the very T. And so the Bible is a book that man has attacked, and yet as they attack it, if they're just honest with it, they always have to agree. There have been people that have been listed in the Bible, groups of individuals, talents that have been given to individuals that the scientists and the archaeologists say it never was that way. There was a long time when they said that Moses could not have written the first five books of the Bible. There was no such thing as writing back then. And then those guys that like to play in sand are out there playing around, and they find some documents, they find some evidence, and they say, I guess they were writing before Moses. And science has said at times the Bible is wrong, but true science is something that has been tested over and over and over again with the same results. And oftentimes the scientists have to back up and say, I guess the Bible was right again. And do you realize that the Bible, if man could have written it, man would not have written it. Can I say that again? If man could have written the Bible, man would never write the Bible. If you don't believe me, go to the bookstore. Books that men write are self-help books. This is how you overcome. This is how you get better. This is how you do this and that and the other thing. But the Bible says you can't do anything about your lost condition. You were born in sin, conceived in sin. You are a sinner. You are separated from God, and there is nothing you can do about it. You have no hope apart from God. He's your creator. And he knew that you would never be able to earn his acceptance. You would never be able to appease his wrath. He would never be satisfied with anything and everything that you try to do because you fall short of perfection. And so God says, I'll do it for you. And so God becomes man, born of a virgin, placed in a humble manger, only to grow up in order to go to the cross of Calvary to die in your place for your sin, because you could not earn his favor, you could not ever earn salvation, and he makes it a gift and offers it to you. Man would never write a book like that. And so, Peter is just reminding us of this. That we're not following some cleverly devised myths. That which we read about in the Old Testament is coming to pass. You look at the prophecies, and there's just no way that anybody could predict things hundreds of years, thousands of years before it happened, and it happened perfectly. And the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, they will be. There's no other book like that. In fact, God took it so serious, and fortune tellers ought to listen to this, but in the Old Testament, the way they found out a true prophet from a false prophet is a true prophet was never wrong. And if a prophet was ever wrong, they're dead. That's how serious God took it. And so, folks, I know that wherever you're working, wherever you're going to school, there are going to be those individuals that are going to attack the scriptures. And they will tell you that they can't be trusted. And I am so grateful it's not my job to convince you otherwise. I can't. Only God can do that. You see, we're told in the book of Hebrews that faith is believing in things we cannot see, placing our hope in something that we have yet to be convinced of. Or I shouldn't say convinced of, but to see take place. And only God can open up my eyes. Only God can open up your eyes to the point to where you come, to the point where you have to realize, listen, I either have to believe there was a creator to have done all that has been done, or a huge leap of faith into believing that it just happened. But once God opens up your eyes and you begin to see that this is not just an ordinary book, this thing can change our lives. And there's instruction. And so Peter is just wanting his audience to understand that these are not just stories, these are not myths that he has personally walked with and seen and been with the Lord. John does the same thing when he writes his little epistles. Just a reminder, this guy was here. We touched him. We saw him. We walked with him. And did you realize there's far more evidence for the scripture than there is for, well, let me just show you. When we're dealing with the Bible and we're asking the question, myth or fact, and I'm sharing with you what the scripture says, and the scripture's final, and we'll end with that, but we live at a time when we're asking lots of questions, and so is it important or is it not important? And the answer is, it's important. And so we ask this problem, or let me ask this question, and then we'll go on, but this question has been asked, is the Bible full of contradiction? And a fellow that works with Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, said this: the belief that the Bible contains contradictions and inaccuracies is an excuse for not believing. Many such people have not actually read the Bible for themselves. Still fewer have analyzed any of the alleged contradictions. Now, there are some difficulties in the past, in the Bible. There are some difficulties. And you realize what we have. You know, the Hebrew was translated into the Greek. We got the Septuagint. And we're going to see here in a moment, we got thousands of manuscripts. So there are some difficulties, but there are no contradictions. And if you take time to dig and to look, you'll find that. And he goes on to say this: there is one matter on which the reader should be very confident. The supposed Bible errors are well known to the Bible scholars and have been addressed and found not to be errors after all. In every case, there is a logical explanation for the supposed error. The Bible is a book we can trust. No, it's more than that. It is the only book we can fully trust. There are presently 5,686 Greek manuscripts in existence today. That's a lot. Now compare that to any other historical writer. Now you probably can't see this. There's a chart. Well, I guess you can see it over here. But this is just showing the difference in the copies of manuscripts that we have of the Bible compared to other historical things. Here's the Bible. Over 5,500. And you've heard of Plato. Very little. And so the Bible is a book that we can trust. And dealing with the consistency, the internal consistency of the New Testament document is 99.5 textually pure. And we have over 24,000 manuscripts and pieces of manuscript to prove the Bible to be true. So what Peter wants us to understand is we have something here that is pretty important. And it stands. And we need to have that confidence and that grip on it as well. And he goes on in his teaching, and he's going to show us that the Bible should be always the final authority in what we believe and hold to. So in verse 21, Peter says this: no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. So it wasn't God's, wasn't man's plan, wasn't man's doing. Well, how did it take place? And he said, men spoke from God as they were moved or carried by the Holy Spirit. God inspired them to write the scriptures. And so they did not come up with this all by themselves. Peter did not write this on his own. He was moved, he was carried, and God breathed through him to write. Paul put it a different way. Paul said, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so what you hold is important. And you need to understand that. And outside of life, there are just all these different things of input and challenging us, but the scriptures are where the answers are. And Peter says, you know, I'm writing this. I want you to remember. And I want you to really remember. And when I'm dead and gone, I want you to remember. Why? Because this is not something that just happened to come about. It's not a myth. We're not following fairy tales or wives' tales. This is the Word of God. That's the only hope that you really have. And apart from this, you are without hope. And so Peter is just sharing the importance that this just didn't come about. So on Sunday mornings, when you're coming to church, and you're thinking, He and I have heard this stuff over and over and over again. Or when you're getting dressed and your body is saying, oh, I haven't recovered from yesterday yet. And you're tired and you're weak. And yet you're going to do the Christian thing. You ought to be thinking something. In fact, Friday night, Saturday, all through the week, as you know, you're going to be gathering together, and God has brought a local church body, and He's equipped us and gifted us, and we need to be thinking something. And so rather than just driving to a parking lot and parking a car and walking into a building just to see what's going to happen, we ought to be saying, Lord Jesus, I need to be fed. I need to be fed your word so that I can become more like you. I can become the man that you want me to be. I can become the woman that you want me to become. I can be the husband. I can become the wife. I can be the parent that you desire me to be. I can be the child. I can be a student. I can be an employer or an employee. Lord, I need you to speak to me. That's kind of what we ought to be thinking as we walk into a building like this. We're told that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. So God has given pastors and teachers to the church, not because they're the best thing since sliced bread. They're not. We're men. And the best of men are men at best. But nevertheless, he has gifted individuals, and he's given them to the church, and he has given them as a gift to the church for a reason. He wants the saints, that's you. You see, you don't have to die first, and then the church leaders get together after a certain amount of time has passed to determine whether or not you are saint material. See, the moment you come to know Christ, he takes all your garbage, all your filth, all your sin, and he washes you as white as the snow, and he classifies you as a saint. He clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. But he doesn't want you to stay as you were. Remember, Peter said, add these things to your faith. And there's a reason. Paul said, the reason God has given the church these gifted men is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. No, that's what we hire the preacher for. No, we are about the work of the ministry. You touch lives of people that I will never meet. You have an impact far greater than I could ever have. In fact, sometimes when I show up, it gets cold. And so he's given gifted men to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, that we all attain the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. God wants us to be complete. So that, he continues, we're no longer little children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every new wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitfulness schemes. No. Paul says in Ephesians 4, he's given us these gifted men to equip us. And so when we gather together, that should be the whole purpose. Is God, I want to become what you want me to become. I want to be the man you want me to be. I want to grow and mature in the faith. I want to shine for you in these days.
Can we go home now?
No, not yet. Peter says in 1 Peter, as we went through it, I'm not going to ask you to turn back there, but he said, we ought to be like newborn infants, every one of us. There should be a hunger in us. You know, babies, you don't have to train to be selfish. Did you know that? Babies are selfish from the very beginning. They only think of themselves. Poor Sarah's over there about ready, and Amanda, both ready to about learn this over again. Babies are selfish. They want to be fed. And they want to get fed when they're wanting to get fed. Well, we, as newborn believers, should have a hunger and a thirst for God's word. We should desire it. We should devour it. We should mark it up. I won't embarrass him, but I've had a chance to sit down with a fellow from our congregation that's pretty new to the faith, and you should see his Bible. I mean, he just marks it up. In fact, we were looking at a verse, and I said, wait a second. He's just so excited. That should be every one of us. So Peter said, like newborn infants, we long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it we may grow up into salvation. Indeed, you've tasted the Lord is good, haven't you? And the answer should be, yeah, I have. Then there should be. There should be hunger. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That's each of us. And so Peter, writing to his audience, says, I know you've heard this before, but as long as I'm alive, as long as I am able, I think it's important for me to tell you this over again. Because the time is coming when I am going to die and you will be left here behind, and we're going through some pretty tough times right now. Persecutions broke out. And Peter said, I want you to be able to recall these things. Because this book that we follow is not something that is just mythical. It's not something that was devised by man. It is God-given. And he has supplied us with it. And do you realize that, you know, the Bible at first, it was printed on material that doesn't last. And so it had to be copied over and over and over and over again until the printing press came. That's another amazing thing, that we have so many manuscripts of a book. And Peter says, you've got it. They didn't, by the way. They didn't have this book like you do. They were dependent on guys. But you have this book. And Peter says, I want you to grab a hold of it. I want it to become a part of you, and I want you to know it. The psalmist said, you need to hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God. It is supposed to be like a lamp and a light. It illuminates where I'm going. It is my final authority. Or it should be the final authority. So I don't know, when you walk through those doors, you might have been like one of those characters we saw on the first screen. But hopefully when you leave this morning, you don't leave like that, but you stop for a moment and say, I have something in my hands that people have died for. There are individuals who have been persecuted, burned at the stake, executed, and have died that I could have this. And there are people all across this globe who are dying for this, who would long to hold this in their hands. At least one verse. And God, for some reason, has blessed this land to where we have so much access to the Scriptures. We can turn the radio on, the television on, we can go to the bookstore, we can find literature. I mean, we are saturated with the Bible. Maybe to our fault. Maybe that's why we don't appreciate it. Maybe that's why it's become so common that it's not important. Or maybe it's just because we live in a culture that's telling us it's not important, that life is really more than this. It's all of this stuff. Whatever it is, we have to come back to where we have a bit of a respect for this that Peter has. And Jesus said, listen, hunger and thirst for this. That this will save your soul, and it'll help you to become the man or the woman that he wants you to become. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I don't know where you are, but I do know this. Every one of us struggle. Every one of us struggle with finding time to spend time in God's Word. Important time, not just the ritual stuff, but that intimate, special alone time with God. We struggle. Just talk to him. Just tell him you recognize that and you realize that, and that's an error on our part. And tell him you're going to make a date with him, a special time to where you're going to spend with him. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for this time together and the reminder of how grateful we need to be that you have given to us the Word of God. Peter thought it was pretty important. Paul thought it was pretty important. The psalmist thought it was pretty important. In fact, you have placed your word above your name. You think it's pretty important. Oh, I pray that you'd work within our midst, that we would think it's important too. Important to the point where we desire it to be our final authority, to be our guide in life, to light our path, that we make wise decisions in all that we do for your honor and for your glory. And Father, if there be anyone here that would like to talk with me more about this or desire to talk with someone about this, that you would help them to seek out that individual that we might share with them more. And if by chance there's someone here that doesn't know Christ yet, the one whom this book is all about, that they too would seek out someone that we may be able to share with them this Jesus, this Savior who went to the cross of Calvary to satisfy your just demands, because we could never earn your acceptance. So Father, if there's someone here this morning like that, speak to them, and may they pursue either myself or someone else, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.